All right, good morning, guys. And so, good to be with you all. This first part is not in my notes, but I just want to say how much I appreciate just being able to go away last weekend with Heidi and just get away a little bit and be together. It was great. I'm sure you appreciated it, too. Not have to listen to me for every week. Also, appreciate Mike and Amanda stepping in and leading, and it's just a big, big help to us. So, it's not like Mike's just filling in when I can't be here. Like, that's not how we look at it. It's not how I look at it. Like, we're blessed to have two people that can preach and brothers in Christ to share the load of leading. So I just want to say thanks. Appreciate you. All right. We are in this series. Technically, this series was over last week for We the Church for the other churches, but we're better than those other churches, so we're going more. That might just ruin the whole thing of what we were just trying to do over the last 5 weeks to say we're not better than other churches.
About that on Thursday.
We just had a conversation about this. We're not better. Yes. That was the whole point of the whole series, was to say that. But anyways, that's why that was kind of funny. All right, but we're going to keep going a couple more weeks before we turn in to our summer sermon series. We're going to go through the Old Testament in the summer, do some work in there. But we have a couple more things to talk about. I think it's good to kind of reflect on what we learned and also dial into a little bit more specific detail today of what does it mean for us to live these things out here at Harvest Mill and just in our community right now. I think we're at this kind of like this point, this crucial point where God's been moving, God's been at work, but how do we take that to the next step, and how do we see that continue in our body? So if you would turn to Acts chapter 8, we're going to be looking at, I think, the most important ingredient of a church, of a church that is healthy, of a church that is on fire, a church that is with God, however you want to say that, right? The most important ingredient, and it's in Acts chapter 8, that we look and turn to today. This might connect with some of you, it might not, but I don't know if you've ever been driving somewhere and you accidentally take the wrong turn and then you end up in the right place somehow. Has that ever happened to anybody? Eli, thank you, Eli, for shaking your head. That's kind of like what happens with the disciples here in the book of Acts, okay? So in the book of Acts, which Mike touched on last week, we see God in Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes and fills them. They have this mission that they get in Acts 1:8 to go and share the word in Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, but they're stuck. Okay, they're stuck. And then in Acts chapter 8, something happens. It's an unwanted, unexpected turn, but it actually gets them to the place they were supposed to be in the first place. So it says, there was, on that day arose a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and all were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And then in verse 4, it says, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. So Jesus' intention for the disciples was for them to go, out into the world and to spread his message. But it took a unexpected and painful event for them to actually go and do that. It took persecution, the persecution of the church to get them, for God to shake them up, to actually be doing what he originally intended them to be doing. And one of the disciples that we're about to learn about in a story from him, his name was Philip. Okay, so Philip was one of the seven Greeks or Hellenists that Mike mentioned last week that were chosen to serve in the book of Acts in chapter 6. And he was also, you could say one of the first missionaries in Scripture. And the cool thing about Philip, didn't have a title. He wasn't an apostle. He didn't have the title. But he was a everyday person who followed Jesus, but he was a missionary. Okay, and that is what the church needs more now than ever. Just real quick, on the big picture of the church, right? I think God shook up the church about 6 years ago now, 2020, right, when COVID happened. It shook a lot of things up. It was an unexpected turn, kind of like the persecution. They weren't expecting that to happen. But he's shaking it up for a purpose, for a reason, for us to get back to his original intention of being everyday missionaries on mission everywhere in everyday life like he has intended from the beginning. And that's what we're trying to be about here at Harvest Mill. So read with me if you're there. We're going to skip down to verse 26. So Philip, he had witnessed in a place called Samaria, and now he's going to get another assignment from the Holy Spirit. So verse 26 says this, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah. So here Philip is told to go south to a road that's on the way to Gaza. Okay, and so if you know anything about Gaza, that's the area that was associated with the Philistines in the Bible, the Palestinians today, and they've always been an enemy of God's people. In the Old Testament, they were an enemy of Israel. It's a place that's associated with rebellion against God, basically. And Philip is told to go to the road that goes to there. So what I'm getting at is this is a hard assignment. Philip's just gone from Samaria, which was another hard assignment. He's given another hard assignment. Go down to this place. And oh, it's also a desert. Okay, and that road is a desert. It's a 50-mile stretch of road, a desert. Point is, this is not a fun assignment, but Philip's like unfazed by it, right? He's like, I'm ready to go. Okay, and that's the first thing we need to know. When God says go, we need to go. We need to be already decided that who we are as people is going to be. We're going to be somebody who's going to go wherever the Lord tells us to go, right? Wherever he wants us to do, that's what we're going to do because that's who we are. And so Philip is unfazed by the assignment. He says, all right, let's go. When he gets there, good luck at your game, guys. Sorry, they didn't catch it. All right. When he gets there, he meets an Ethiopian. Leader, okay? Ethiopia's northeast Africa, and he's coming back from Jerusalem. So something that's interesting is I think that the people of that area, they first heard about the Old Testament faith. They first heard about the God of the Old Testament through the Queen of Sheba, who came to Solomon, and I think Solomon shared things with her in the Old Testament. But the point is, that's why there were people worshiping in that part of the world, and they were going to Jerusalem and coming back. But they hadn't heard the good news about Jesus yet. They had known about God from the Old Testament. And he's reading the book of Isaiah from the Old Testament, but he hasn't yet heard the good news about Jesus. So let's see what happens next in the text. Verse 29, if you're following along, says, the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah, the prophet, and asked, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, verse 31, how can I unless someone guides me? So God tells him through the Spirit, go and join this chariot. So notice how sensitive Philip is to the Holy Spirit. He knows what the Holy Spirit is saying to him. He's listening to God. That's the first part of us living on mission with God and carrying out what he wants us to do. So once he figures out who God had him there for, right, he sees the chariot, he runs to him. He runs to him. Don't gloss over that part, right? That's such an awesome picture of his desire to be a missionary. Like his desire to share Jesus with others was so strong that he runs to this chariot. And it shows Philip's love, right? His love for God and his love for this person. They go hand in hand. They go together. And so he gets to the chariot, okay? And Philip, the Ethiopian, says to him, Philip asks him, do you know what you're reading? He's reading Isaiah. Do you know what you're reading? And the Ethiopian says, how can I? Right? How can I unless somebody guides me? We're going to come back to that in a minute because that's important. He says, how can I unless somebody guides me? And then verse 32, let's see what happens next. The passage of scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And so we see that he was reading the Old Testament. Isaiah 53 is where this is coming out of. This is one of the clearest Old Testament prophecies about Jesus, written well before his time, right? That he would be a suffering Messiah, a servant who would come unexpectedly, who would actually suffer for his people instead of rule over his people. And this is what he's talking about, right? This is what the prophecy is about. And Philip sees this as a golden opportunity, right? He's opens his mouth and he starts with the scripture and then he shares the gospel and he shares how Jesus fits into this passage and he shares what Jesus did for the Ethiopian. Okay, and then to finish out the passage, verses 36 through 40, let's just see what happens next. As they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And this is kind of an interesting note, right? He's in a desert. And I didn't think about that till this morning. They're in a desert, so it's kind of miraculous that they find water in the first place. But he says, "Here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So the eunuch, the Ethiopian, he immediately responds to the gospel, he believes, and in obedience, he's baptized in that. And then Philip's sent on to the next thing that God has for him to do. But so that's the gist of the story, right? We've gone through the story. Here's what we want to do next is what does this mean, right? What can we take away from this today that will help us be disciples of Jesus and be disciple makers? I think the key to this whole story is in the Ethiopian's question to Philip. How can I unless someone guides me? Okay, how can I unless someone guides me? It shows that the man understood that he needed help. He needed someone to come alongside him in his search for God. He needed somebody because he couldn't do it on his own. He had an inability to do it on his own. And this is the same that is true for us. Same is true for us today. We cannot find God, walk with God, live a life out with God. Yes, it has to be a personal relationship, but we can't do it on our own. We need others around us to speak into our life, to encourage us along the way, to challenge us when we need challenge. We need community around us, and we need brothers and sisters in Christ who are willing to do that. One of the common questions, kind of maybe in the last, 10 years of debate, right, in church has been, are we doing evangelism or are we doing discipleship? Right? And when we think about this question, a lot of times, like evangelism, that means sharing the gospel. So we think about evangelism as like you have a stadium full of people who've never heard the gospel and you like a Billy Graham event type of thing. They share the gospel. They ask people to come forward, pray the prayer, accept Christ. That's kind of our mental picture of evangelism. A lot of times discipleship is more like Sunday school, like you're learning information, you're around a table, you're getting information about God, and you're able to apply that to your life. Okay, so is this evangelism or discipleship? And here's the thing. I think this creates when we try to distinguish those two, it actually creates a problem biblically. Okay, biblically, these things are both happening all the time. In discipleship, there is evangelism that's happening. And in evangelism, there's discipleship that happens. And I think a better word for it is missional discipleship. Okay, the better word is missional discipleship. It means we're discipling people no matter where they're at with God. Okay, maybe they don't yet know God. Maybe they already have a relationship with God. Okay, we don't know that, but we know we're discipling them, helping them towards having that relationship with God, no matter where they're at. Okay, and this is, I think, what the church, the missing ingredient of the church sometimes, and the most important ingredient, the most important thing the church can do is missional discipleship. It's helping people, all people, hear, trust, and obey Jesus in all areas of life, which is what I would define as a disciple. Okay, I would say a disciple of Jesus is somebody who hears, trusts and obeys Jesus in all of the areas of their life. It doesn't mean they do it perfectly because nobody does that perfectly, but you're trying to do that because you are trying to follow Jesus in your life. And just real quick on the discipleship thing, like why is this important? See, when we try to distinguish, like, is this person saved or is this person not saved? Like, is this person already a Christian or not, as we talked with them? When we try to make that distinguish kind of thing in our head, we kind of act like there's this line that we need to get them across. I think there is a line. Like, there is people who are either saved or not saved. There's no in between. Like, there's no gray area to that. But here's the thing. That's God's area for him to see. Like, there's a line. There's a line of faith. I would say that. But that's God's area. Like, that's what God gets to see. Our job is not to determine, is this person saved or not? Our job is to help them one step closer to the goal of them loving and following Jesus, no matter where they're already at, okay? We can be a faithful witness no matter what we perceive their salvation to be at, okay? Now, we can help them, but the point is, Philip, he didn't come up to him, okay, in the text. He didn't come up and just, like, are you saved or not? He helped the person become closer and take the next step of obedience to Jesus. So this is the fuel, I would argue, okay, this is the fuel of a healthy church. Everybody is helping all people, no matter where they're at in their salvation, right, to help, to hear, trust, and obey Jesus in all of life. And it's the answer to the question that the Ethiopian had. How can I unless someone guides me? Okay, we're going to get a little more practical here in a minute, but real quick before we do that, it's good to just throw this up there and remind ourselves. This is not just like, we didn't just make this up. It's not my idea, right? This is Jesus' words, his commandment, his last commandment to us before he went and ascended into heaven. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Right? There's evangelism and discipleship both in that. Okay, that's missional discipleship that he has commanded us to practice. Here's the problem with it, though. Okay, the problem is it's hard to do this. It's hard to keep this front and center in the church. Okay, because in the church all the time there's fruit that hangs a lot lower than this. There's easier things to do, right? There's always there's sermons to be preached. There's buildings to take care of. There's ministries to do. There's service ministries. There's online stuff. There's community outreaches. Okay, and not that any of that stuff is bad stuff, but I saw this quote this week and I thought it was really, really good. It says this: we're kept from our goal, which in this context is making disciples, not by obstacles, but by a clear path to a lesser goal. Right? I think that's true for all areas of life, but for especially for a church. Okay, the thing that holds us back from doing what we're really called to do sometimes is actually things that are good things, but they're lesser goals than making disciples. Okay, running a church service, having an awesome Sunday gathering, having awesome kids ministry. Like those, there's nothing wrong with those things. It's good things. We want to have those things. But if we miss the fact that making disciples is the central part of why we're here, we miss the whole thing. Okay, and we don't want to do that here. We don't want to do that. And so what we're going to do today is I'm going to go through ways that we can be a disciple and also ways that we can be a disciple maker. That we can get out of this text. And we're actually going to start with disciple maker, right? How can I personally grow in being a disciple maker? Now, how many of you would view yourselves as a disciple maker? Be bold. Raise your hand. Who here is a disciple maker? Come on now. Come on. Come on. Come on. Everybody's hand, right? Everybody's hand should be up, I hope. Someday we're going to get there. Everybody's hand will be up. Because if you are a Christian, listen, if you're a Christian, but don't view yourself as a disciple maker, that's where we need to start, okay? We need to start there. I know it's tough. I know it's tough to make that jump, but you are a disciple maker. You can make disciples. Okay, this is something we talked about at our We the Church gathering this week, and I think it's important to say, like, I think the reason we don't often try to make disciples is because we don't feel like we're good enough at it. Okay, we don't feel like we know enough. We don't feel like we're holy enough, like I'm not over this sin enough in my life. Let all that go. Like, please, drop all that right now. If you're a Christian, you're a disciple maker, okay? You can make disciples. If you have a relationship with Jesus, you can make disciples. And God wants to use you to make disciples. He doesn't wait until you're perfect. Nobody gets there. He doesn't wait until you know all the things that you need to know. Like, that's part of it. Grow in your knowledge, but you are a disciple maker if you were a follower of Jesus. So how can we grow as that? Three things for each. First of all, a disciple maker is led by the Holy Spirit. Think about Philip, how he was so aware of the Holy Spirit and he knew what God wanted him to do and he did it. He had this obedience, this quick, like, I know what God's saying and I'm listening to that. And so in our lives, we need to learn to listen and have a relationship and be led by the Holy Spirit daily, okay, daily. And that's a lifelong practice of getting to know that. Ultimately, we can't give somebody else what we don't have, right? So if we want to help somebody else love Jesus, we have to also love Jesus, right? And that's kind of the most important and the first thing. So that's number one. Number two, this is also important, okay? We have to be willing to go into somebody's chariot, to join somebody's chariot, okay? Metaphorically speaking, probably not a lot of chariots out there that we can actually literally run into, okay? But think about this story. Back to the story with Philip again, right? Like, I think this is so amazing. He just runs into the chariot. He has no idea what's on the other side of that chariot, right? He doesn't know if there's somebody ready to kill him on the other side. He doesn't know what he's getting into. He doesn't know what kind of mess he's about to dive into, okay? And here's the thing. In discipling people, okay, when we disciple people, it's a little messy, right? We're going into their life, which if it's anything like ours, we know is a little messy. And that's really, really hard to do. And that's something that stops us a lot of times from actually making disciples, because we don't want to really dive into that mess with others. We don't really want to deal with like the hurt that comes up from that. I'll share this quick story. Okay, the first time I really, really started as a Christian trying to disciple somebody was like my first year as a youth pastor. And I was really meeting with this young guy, high school, really good kid. And really just enjoying it. Things were going great, okay? He got in a little bit of trouble at school, and through kind of trying to counsel him through that, and then I asked him to not do something that our youth group was doing because of the trouble he got in school. Long story short, he got really mad at me, never talked to me again, called me all kinds of really horrible things. And so that was my first experience of being a disciple maker, right? About 2 months in, and just like, he hates me now. Okay, and the point I'm making there is like, you're going to get hurt sometimes when you really try to make a disciple. Like, you're going to get disappointed. There's going to be things that are hard. Like, but we have to dive back into it, because it's what Jesus calls us to do. So, this is what we have to do. We have to be like Philip. Be willing to join the mess, okay? And then finally, number three, if we want to be a disciple maker, we need to know scripture, okay? Because at that moment, Philip, he knows the scripture, and he's able to speak with knowledge, right, about Jesus, and tell people, or tell the Ethiopian, hey, this is, you're reading Isaiah, and this is what it means. I'm going to start with this scripture. I'm going to point to you. This is what Jesus, what this means in relationship to Jesus, right? And so this is what we need to be able to do as well. And we don't have to know the whole thing. Like, we don't have to be Bible scholars, but we do have to know some of the basics. And there's lots of great ways for us to learn those things today in our life. So this is the general gist and picture of what a disciple maker looks like and how we can grow in that. We have to be willing to do it. We have to know scripture. We have to be led by his spirit. And one more quick point about Philip before we move on to being a disciple. Philip didn't force the next step, right? I think one thing that's really interesting about this is Philip is just kind of there. He's obedient to God. He's like ready to go. But then he doesn't like force anything like down the guy's throat even. He's ready. He's listening. He's asking questions. He's being asked questions and answering them. But he it's not even his idea for the guy to go get baptized. Okay? He's just like, it's his idea, and he's there and ready to do it. And I think that's also another important step in our disciple making. Sometimes we want to force the issue. Like, we just need to be faithful and be there and be ready when God opens that door, then to walk through it. Okay, it's really an important step. Mike doesn't like that very much, so just kidding. See you later. All right, last. So finally, we're going to do what is a disciple, okay? Because we all need to make disciples, but we also need to be disciples. We never get the point past the point where we're not a disciple anymore. So just a couple of points from the story. First of all, a disciple is seeking after God. The Ethiopian was seeking after God before Philip even knew it, and before he was there, he was interested. He wanted to know the truth. He wanted to learn more, right? And it sounds simple. It sounds obvious. But if we want to be a disciple, we have to want it, right? We have to want it first. We have to be seeking God first. Sometimes I think we want others to disciple us. But what we really want, or what we're trying to get from them, is like for them to like make our problems go away, or to just kind of tell us things that we want to hear. That's not how it works, right? If we want to be a disciple, we have to be somebody who is seeking God first. And that's really key in the whole thing, right? Secondly, we have to be willing to let others into the mess of our life. Another really hard one, but also really important, right? Because Philip, just like the story, right? Philip runs to the chariot. He's willing to go into the mess. On the other side, the Ethiopian has to be willing to let him in. He has to let him into the chariot, okay? And when we disciple people today, and when we are in a discipleship group, a discipleship environment, it is really important that we're letting people into the mess of our life. It doesn't mean that we have to let them into all of it, or like share all of our secrets or hard personal, most personal, deep things. But it does mean we have to be vulnerable enough to let them see into us. I know it sounds kind of corny, but the definition of intimacy is into me, see, right? And that's ultimately what we're building when we're building relationships. Even in church, it's intimacy. And we have to be able to be open and be honest with where we're at and even our struggles. And I know we do the highs and lows every week at our group. I know it's like, oh, we're doing this again. But honestly, part of that is just so we can be open and vulnerable and honest. And hey, this is where I'm at. I'm having a good week. I'm having a bad week. This is why. Okay, that's really important. We have to be willing to let others into our life, even when it's messy, if we want to be a disciple. Lastly, we need to be willing to change and apply God's word into our lives. Think about the Ethiopian. He was immediately willing to change. He was immediately willing to be baptized when he heard the gospel. And it's the same for us. Okay, we have to be willing to apply the word of God into our lives. And here's like where it comes down to it, right? When it really comes down to it, so many people start out great, and I've seen it in church like leadership, and it breaks my heart every time, and I don't want to see it happen here, right? We see people who start out great. Like they're really walking with the Lord. Okay, but then they hear a teaching maybe of Jesus that they really don't like. Like Jesus says to do what with money, or Jesus says to do what with my lifestyle, or Jesus says what about whatever the topic is. Okay, you fill in the blank. They hear something they don't like, they get offended by something that happens at the church, and ultimately it's like, I don't think I can do that. I think I'll just stop right there. Ultimately, we have to be willing to change and let God's word lead our lives. And if we aren't willing to put into practice clear teachings of Jesus from Scripture, it won't matter who's trying to disciple us, okay? We won't actually change and become more like Jesus, which is the goal of discipleship in the first place. So this is it, okay? This is what we want to be about at Harvest Mill. We want to be a disciple who disciples others. That's why we're here. That's the whole point of the whole thing. And I'm just going to close today by asking the same thing that I asked up at the meeting this week, if you were over there. So I want you right now to think about the first person who really ever discipled you. Like, who's the first person that taught you about Jesus or showed you how to walk with Jesus? Okay, maybe you can't think of anybody. Maybe you haven't had that experience, haven't been blessed with that experience yet in your life. But if you have, think about that person. Okay, picture them, picture what happened. I'll give you an example. For me, it was a guy named Ray Valley at our very first small group in Cleveland, Ohio, very first church that Heidi and I went to. This guy with a brown shirt on, I regret that part for sure. But he pointed me out across the small group room and said, like, I want to disciple you. It's like, okay, I want to be discipled. Let's do it. What do we do? Like, what happens next? So we just started meeting at McDonald's, kind of really actually similar to how the men's group started here. We just, two of us started meeting, and then it grew to like seven guys 2 years later. Meeting every week at McDonald's. And then anyways, he was the first person to disciple me. So who was that for you? Who was that for you? Okay, here's the challenge now. You get to be that for somebody else. You get to be that for somebody else, okay? That is the challenge. That's the gift. That's a blessing. So my encouragement, my challenge to you today is go be that. Whoever was the discipled you, who showed you about Jesus, now you get to go and be that for somebody else. And that is the most important part of the church. Okay, that is what makes the church go. Like, that's what spreads God's kingdom the most. I'm just going to end with this quote. I know I say it a lot, but I think it's worth it because I want it to be drilled into our brains and our fabric of who we are, right? You can impress people from a distance, but you can only impact them up close. Too many times we're worried about impressing people. Okay, myself included. Too many times in church, we want everything to look nice. We want everything to like, we want people to be wowed by the show, right? Whatever it is, we're not about that. Okay, we don't care about impressing people. We want to impact lives. And we can only do that when we are close to them. We can only do that when we have a relationship, when we're in the spaces in everyday life where they live and where they do life and where we're doing that together with them. So go be that for somebody else. Be a disciple maker this week. You can do it. You can do it with the Lord's help. And that's what we're here to encourage one another to do and to help one another with. So let me close us in prayer today, and we'll go from there.